Scripture says if you want peace, we have to substitute dwelling on those nightmarish things and instead dwell on things that are noble and just and pure and lovely. If we want peace, there's the recipe. So Matt and Laura, number one, I would exhort you to maintain a purity of mind and a purity of your thoughts that will produce a lifestyle of purity in your actions, so that Paul can see that fruit in your life and follow your example, and so that your son can have the peace that you also will possess. Amen? Amen. Number two, be heavenly minded versus earthly minded. Heavenly minded versus earthly minded. Philippians 3:17 says this. Paul, again, writing to the church in Philippi, he said, join with others in doing what? Wow, it's all over the place. Join with others. You know, you just think, well, follow Christ, you know. But look at Paul over and over. Join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach or their appetites. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. Yeah, I pay taxes in Caroline County. I pay a lot of taxes in Caroline County. But I'm actually a citizen of heaven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm no longer of this world. I have another home in heaven. Now, apparently at that time, there in that place in time, there were people who called themselves Christians, said, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. I believe. But their lives didn't reflect it. They did not live for eternity. They lived for the moment. They lived for the here and now. Whatever their appetites desired, whatever they craved, that's what they went with. Just to simply gratify their flesh from moment to moment to moment. Whether it was sex or alcohol or gluttony or laziness, whatever every desire came up, they just simply lived to fulfill that and live for the moment. And they knew nothing about putting aside the cares and pleasures of this world for an eternal reward and for eternal consequences. And Paul says these folks don't even know Christ. They can profess to know Him, but if that is the way their lives are modeled, they don't know Him at all. In fact, he says their end, the end of their days is destruction. They're headed for the pit. They're headed for hell. And their God is not the God of Scripture. Their God is their appetites, because that's who they obey from moment to moment to moment. Their glory is in their shame. They're proud about the things they ought to be embarrassed about. Of course, that's also rampant in our culture. But Matt and Laura, I would encourage you and exhort you today to maintain a value system that cherishes eternal rewards over immediate gratifications. Let that be your motivation in life. I would exhort you to live simply and to be content in all situations, grateful, in fact, and so that as your son Paul follows your example, he will learn to cultivate a taste for things that are eternal rather than a taste for the things of this world. He'll develop a taste for the things of God rather than a taste for the things of men. And that's where his appetite will gravitate towards. So I would encourage you, maintain that value system. I was in the gym the other day and I saw this. They had this big window and a car caught my eye. It was a Toyota. It caught my eye because there were two of them exactly the same in the parking lot, pulling out of the parking lot. And this bad boy was decked out, man. It had the ground, what do they call that? Ground effects, yeah, ground effects. It had the scooped hood. It had a spoiler. It was low to the ground. It was probably only that far off the ground. This thing was bad to the bone. And I was just sitting going there just, you know, bad. I'm thinking, man, that would be a cool car to drive. And then I thought, you know, I came to myself. I was like, now wait a minute, D'Souza, give me a break. Because I've been thinking a lot about the fact that my preaching just doesn't stop after 2.5 hours on Sunday morning. I'm kidding. Relax. It only feels like 2.5 hours. My preaching is not limited to the time I spend in the pulpit on Sunday morning. I am preaching every moment of my life by the way I conduct myself. I am showing forth my values by the things I buy, the things I wear, the places I eat, the house I live in. Everything about me preaches a message. Everything about you preaches a message. And I'm not trying to slam nice cars at all. I mean, you know, God bless them. I'm glad that they are there, that they have that to enjoy. But you know what? I don't believe God has called me to drive a car like that. Because I want to tell people a different message. I want to tell people that there is a treasure worth living for, worth sacrificing for. There is a treasure worth dying for, if necessary, that is not of this world, and it cannot be bought at a dealership, and all the ground effects and hood scoops and performance engines in the world can't lay a hold of this treasure. This treasure comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. And when I lay a hold of that and I have that treasure inside of me to be content with the simple things in this world, to be joyful and rejoicing, to go out filled with the joy and the peace of God without the need for any kind of performance enhancers from the world, preaches a message that Christ is worth living for. He alone can satisfy our soul. That's the message I want my life to preach. So I might get a few kicks out of driving the car. I don't even drive fast, man. I drive at like 59 miles an hour. What do I need? You know, if I had a car like that, okay, I could get there in 2 seconds. But, you know, then it's like still 59 miles an hour. 55 officially, but you know, I want the people not to tailgate me so bad. Anyway, praise God. Number three, a good work ethic, a solid work ethic, not taking advantage of other people's graciousness. Not that you have to deny them, but not taking advantage of people. 2 Thessalonians 3. 6 through 10 says, Paul says, writing to the church at Thessalonica, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, we're not suggesting, this isn't a good idea, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to do what? Wow, there it is again. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, and Scripture says those who preach the gospel ought to live from it. They had a right to be supported by those they were ministering to. He said, but we didn't do it because we don't have the right to it, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. So before we go out and have food in the fellowship hall today, I want you guys to roll up your sleeves and get busy, man. We got some vacuuming. No, I'm kidding. Praise God. We've been talking a lot in our small groups lately about vocation, how God gave man vocation as a gift. Our careers, our jobs, our calling in life, our gifting in life is a gift from God. We are wired psychologically, physically, in every other way. We are wired to thrive on a fruitful, productive life. Believe it or not, Whether we work in a career, you know, in an office or on a construction site or in some other capacity, whether we're a homemaker, whether we're a volunteer in an organization, whether we're doing some other thing using the gifts God gave you, we are most fulfilled when we are using our gifts to serve other people. Now, I realize that there's health considerations. Not everybody is able to just jump out there and, you know, start, you know, building a house or, you know, laying concrete or something like that. But on the other hand, to simply sit idle and vegetate for hours and hours and days and weeks and months and years and just waste your life on entertaining yourself is a recipe for depression. It's a recipe for illness. People don't thrive when they simply vegetate. We were made for vocation. We were made to serve and be fruitful and productive and to take joy in our work. We're wired that way. And you know, and I'm all for retirement, but you know, people who think, well, I can't wait to retire so I can just sit on the couch and watch TV for 10 hours a day. Man, God help them. That is a recipe for depression and ill health. They will break down in no time. Man. Solomon, who is considered the wisest person in Scripture for its season, Solomon said that the ability to work, if you can imagine this, and I know some of you might not be really happy in your job today, but Solomon said that the ability to work and enjoy the good of your work is literally a gift from God. Wow. So Matt and Laura, I would exhort you today, as you apply yourself to the vocation that God has given you and called you in, whether in a career or whether in a ministry or some type of service, I would exhort you today to take joy in that calling. Rejoice in it. Be grateful for it. Give yourself completely to it. Scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your strength. And take joy in that thing and worship God and thank Him for that. Do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward. Whether your boss sees your work or not, whether he recognizes your talent or not, when you apply yourself to that as an act of worship to God, God will see and God will reward you for that. So, don't let Paul, don't let little Paul hear you or see you come home and complain and whine and moan and groan endlessly about your job or your ministry or your vocation. As he's sitting there in his high chair or whatever kind of chair he has, when you come home at the end of the day, don't let him hear you just go on and on and on about how your boss was an idiot and your co-workers are idiots and your subordinates were all idiots and your customers were idiots and the stupid food girl behind the counter during lunchtime was such an idiot that you just decided to go home early, but on your way home you had all these idiots out on the highway who drove like a bunch of numbskulls. Don't let him hear you spew forth that poison of bitterness and complaining. Take joy in the vocation God has placed you in. And if it's difficult, then rejoice in that because it's an opportunity to crucify your flesh and become more like Christ and find your strength in Him. Praise God. Adam was cursed with futility in his job, that it would bring up thorns and briars, but we have been redeemed from that curse. We are now set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let Paul understand the joy of vocation. And in fact, take it a step further. Let him participate. As you work around the house, look for any opportunity you can for him to join you, like they had in the video where he was helping his dad work on the lawnmower. That little kid, he didn't need his little kid's help to turn the screwdriver on that screw. He was perfectly capable of doing that. But what it did for that little boy to sit there and say, man, I'm helping dad. Yeah, man, I'm a mechanic now. I'm turning the screwdriver.